to our message this morning, and ask you to turn with me then to Ephesians chapter 1. Returning there as we go, make our way through this glorious portion of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 1. As you're turning there, I'll just make mention, an announcement I meant to make. Our sister, Miss June, as you saw in the email, is back at Westminster at Baldwin Park. And would you just continue to pray for her recovery? As you saw in the email, she's in need of much recovery, having suffered the fall as well as her previous injuries. And so would you just pray for our sister to continue to recover, and that you would that she would know help as she witnesses for Christ, as she so does there as a light in the midst of that place. So please pray for her and her daughter Janet as well. Well, we're coming to Ephesians chapter 1, returning really to our consideration of the Apostles' Prayer. We're still there in the latter verses of the chapter, and we'll read from verse 15 to get the whole prayer before us as we come to our text. Let us hear the Word of God from Ephesians 1, 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. May those words be written on our hearts. Would you just bow with me briefly and ask for the Lord's help? Our Father in heaven, we come one last time, Lord, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit as we have opened thy scriptures and read them together. Lord, we need help to hear this message. I need help to preach this message. Lord, we pray, set a watch before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. Help me to utter nothing that is not from thy Spirit's working in me. Help me, Lord, to preach Christ, and help us all to behold our Lord Jesus aright. Hear us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've come to those latter verses of the chapter, really. Verse 19 through 23 is just one section. We're taking a little longer to go through it because of the things that the apostle is bringing out there. But if you recall, over the recent weeks, really the apostle begins his prayer with thanksgiving for these believers, and we've considered that. But then he sort of moves into his petition for this body of Christ's church, this local body. And he prays, really, in the general sense, and the overall theme is for their sanctification, their growth in the things of God, their growth in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he begins by his petition to the Father of glory, who is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they may continue to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. And then he begins to note that specifically he wants them to consider various things. He notes that your eyes, the eyes of your understanding, they've been enlightened, that ye may know certain things. And as we've noted several times already, the various things, he puts before them the hope of his calling, that is, the hope of God's calling upon them, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. And now he's come In verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power? And He's put those three things before them. And then, as we've noted before, the third one He expands on. He's going into greater detail about this. And He gives illustrations of the power of God and how He's helping these believers to meditate on this power. Why is He taking time to do this in such an in-depth way as far as what He's bringing out regarding the power of God through Christ? Well, I believe we can say it's because every believer here who has known the Lord for any time would know this is true, is because we are at war. Every single day, you are at war in your life. When you go to work, when you wake up in the morning, the battle is raging. And it may not feel that way every day. It may not seem like you have this gigantic warfare going on, but that's the case. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and all the powers of darkness in heavenly places. They're aimed at us. We're in a war. And as we are at war, and as these believers in Ephesus especially were at war, in such a dark place, with such demonic activity going on in their day, at their time, such idolatry rampant all over the place, paganism rank among them, hostility toward the preaching of the gospel, they were at war. And the circumstances aren't very different today. We are at war. And Paul would have us know our King. That's why he's taking time to draw out these things. Because it doesn't take much wisdom to figure out that a kingdom is only as strong as its king. And as Paul brings this out before these believers, it's not just for them to know you're at war, but it's to get their eyes upon the King. It's to cause you to know why you're going to win the war. Because you have on your side the King of Kings. Amen. And so we are at war, and Paul would have us know our King. And so as we come to consider again these verses in verse 20 and 21, really, we're considering anchoring ourselves with Christ's crown. And this is really part two. We could not fit it all last week, but it is a message all its own. Anchoring ourselves with Christ's crown. Because when you're in the war, you need to keep your eyes upon the King. And so Paul would bring before us several things as we consider this. And the first thing he would have us to note is the picture of the crown's power. The picture of the crown's power. Note what he says in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The picture of the crown's power. It is the picture of the Father bringing His Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, after having suffered the most brutal death that could ever be imagined, after paying the penalty for all the sins of His people on the cross, having been brutally mutilated in His body, having seen no corruption, being raised from the dead, ascending into heaven, and being seated at the right hand of God the Father in order to rule for eternity. That's the picture of the crown's power. Set down at the right hand of Almighty God. Well, we need to notice some things about this picture, because it's easy to just think upon these things. And all of the things we're going to see today, really what strikes me about it is that this passage is not difficult to understand. That's not where we find the difficulty. The difficulty is keeping ourselves believing these things. As we look at the world around us, as we look at the war that's raging, these are not things hard to understand. but things that we struggle sometimes to believe. And so I trust the Lord will give us help as we think about this picture of the crown's power. Note that its picture is a throne. Its picture is a throne. And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now that phrase, the heavenly places, as we noted last week, occurs another time, several times in this book. But it's important to note where it occurs in chapter 6. For the apostle writes, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It's the same word that is used in Ephesians 1:20. In other words, what he's setting before us is that this throne that is at the Father's right hand, who's at the eternal God's right hand, this throne is at the peak of heaven. This throne is over every single other power that you can think of in heaven. And so all the spiritual wickedness in high places are under this throne. Its picture is a throne. And what we need to note there is that a throne at the peak of heaven is greater than any puny throne or man or devil on earth. When you think about it being at the peak of heaven, that's a hard picture to comprehend. It's not just like we might think of at the peak of the sky. It's above that. It's in the spiritual heaven. And it's over every single area that you can imagine. It's at the peak of heaven and greater than any puny throne of devil or man on earth. And as you continue to think about that, the other thing to note there is that the devil's throne is limited to one place. But Christ's throne is above all places and in all places. You think of the words that are said in Revelation chapter 2, what is said to the church at Pergamos. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." That's how he ends the verse there in Revelation 2:13. Where Satan's seat is. It's important to note that where Satan was, Christ's church also was. Satan's seat is limited to one place, but Christ's throne is at the peak of heaven and overall and in every place. There's no place you can go where Christ's throne is not over. Its picture is a throne. But its picture is also permanent. Its picture is permanent. When Paul writes, "set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places," the word "set," sometimes we could think of that as, you know, he's just sat down in sort of a temporary way. But you could also think about it as settled at his own right hand in the heavenly places. It could be translated that way. So in other words, the Father has so settled Christ at His throne that He will never be removed. He is permanently over all things, permanently in all places as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Its picture is permanent. You know, Solomon's throne lasted for ages, but Christ's throne will last for eternity. And you think about the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now the reason I say that is because the reason the believer has a house eternal in the heavens is because Christ has a throne eternal in the heavens. In other words, your assurance of being there at His right hand is because He is settled at the Father's right hand. As Christ is incorruptible, so is His throne. You think of the words that were spoken to Christ, Psalm 16:11. The Father says that He will not suffer His Holy One to see corruption, because there's no sin in Him. Therefore, there can be no corruption in Him. And we often think about that as it applies to the resurrection of Christ. But would you just think about that as it applies to the throne of Christ and His kingly reign? The Lord had promised to David, as long as your sons walk in my ways, their throne will forever be established. Well, that was not fulfilled by any of David's sons other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And because He is God's Holy One, not only His body, but neither His throne will see corruption. As long as you live, as long as your children live in this world, as long as this world exists, indeed the days of eternity would not outlast the reign of Christ and His eternal throne. It's picture, the picture of the crown's power. But not only that, the apostle moves on, and I want you to see secondly then, the extent of the crown's power. Not only the picture of the crown's power, but the extent of the crown's power. Because Paul really, he could have left it there. I mean, there's enough in verse 20 to get across the point that he's at the peak of heaven. He's over everything. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on, by the Holy Spirit's leading, to give us a detailed list of every single thing that Christ is over. What does he say in verse 21? He's set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet. The extent of the crown's power. That's what Paul would have you consider there. Because he makes this statement in verse 20, knowing the temptation that you're going to have these places in your mind or these people in your mind, these powers in your mind that are somehow beyond the reach of Christ's reign. He knows that about you. He knows that about Himself because it's the Spirit of God writing through Him. And the Lord knows our hearts. He knows the weakness of our frame. He knows that we are of dust. And He knows how quickly we run into unbelief. And so, He gives us this list. Now, this list is packed full of terms that are distinct, and yet at the same time, they're all saying the same thing in a different way, showing us the extent of the crown's power. Well, would you note here, it extends all over this world. It extends all over this world. That's the point of what the apostle is saying. When he notes that it's beyond the principalities, the powers, the might, the dominion, every name that is named, he's intending that you will then understand from that wherever you are in the world, wherever you think of in the world, whatever place looks so full of darkness and demonic activity, you would not conclude that Christ must not be reigning over that place. He wants you to conclude the exact opposite. That though it looked dark and though it looked dim, there's no dominion that is outside of Christ's dominion. It extends all over this world. In other words, as he writes to these believers in this very dark and dangerous place of Ephesus, where men seem to be very mighty, wealth is great with the wicked, and their power seems to be strong, their pagan gods seem to have such a grip, though they be false. In the heathen's mind, they are gripped with these pagan gods. Paul wants these believers to know that even where you are, church at Ephesus, Christ is over that part of the world. And we should know that then, that where you are, where I am, whatever amount of darkness comes into this country, whatever darkness floods into the streets of Northern Ireland or America or Canada or wherever it is, Christ's power extends all over the world. In other words, the Christian can stand before no king that is not under Christ's control. You can stand before no ruler, no authority that is apart or outside of Christ's dominion. He is over all, above all. And how comforting and how necessary that would have been for the Apostle Paul to be anchored in. What an anchor for the soul for him. This man who possibly stood before Nero, one of the most wicked men of history, one who cared not to slaughter you at a moment's notice. And yet Paul could stand before him, he could stand before Agrippa, he could stand before all of these kings, confident that they are under Christ's control. And if he slay me, I will still trust him. Paul knew that these earthly rulers, though they could kill the body, they cannot destroy the soul. He knew that. And you and I need to know that. Because we may not stand before kings, but we stand before very wicked people. And sometimes you might stand before somebody who's ready to kill you for preaching Christ to them. We haven't known much of that in our country, but those days could be coming. And we need to know that there's no one you can stand before that Christ is not in control of. It extends all over this world. You think about that further. There is no dominion so demonic that it can withstand the King of Kings. That applies not only to places, but to people. You remember the demoniac of Gadara. What does it say regarding him in Mark chapter 5? When Jesus asked the demons, what are their name? We are legion, for we are many. In other words, a legion, thousands of demons domineering this man, trying to lead him to destruction. And what does Christ do? Commands them to come out. And they obey because they cannot but obey. And so there is no dominion full of darkness or so demonic that can withstand the King of Kings. And so when we look at the world and we see places where it seems like the battle is like we're losing the battle, or it seems like this place is becoming more dark, less light, we should not conclude that it's due to a lack of power. There's a purpose in it, and God is sovereign over His purpose. But it is not due to a lack of power. Never conclude that. It extends all over this world, but also it extends beyond this world. For the apostle says that not only is this true in this world or this age, but also in that which is to come. It extends beyond this world. Now that should bring great comfort to your soul. Because as you think about that, it's obviously pointing us to the age that is to come, to the new heavens, to the new earth, to Christ's kingdom fully bloomed, as it were, on the earth, with heaven and earth married together without the curse of sin. And as you think about that, you need to remember that the King that brought you into His kingdom is able to keep you in His kingdom. Christ, who reigns in this world and brought you into His kingdom in this life, will keep you in His kingdom in the next life. You need that comfort for your soul. And if you ever question that, you know where to look. You look to the cross upon which Christ bore your sin. Because the King that went to the cross to purchase your soul, how could we ever imagine that He would kick us out of His kingdom? The King that brought you into His kingdom is able to keep you in His kingdom. And the King that purchased His kingdom is able to purge His kingdom. He is ruling in this life, and He is ruling in the next life. and the sobering reality that He is far above all other powers, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and that there's coming a day when these words will come true from Matthew 13. What does He say there regarding the parable? As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. This is something that is very comforting for the believer's soul, but it is something that is very scary for the unbeliever. Because they live their lives not caring about Christ. They live their lives as if Christ is not reigning. But there's coming a day when He will come and He will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend. And that's a message we need to share. When we meet people, we need to sober them with that reality. It extends beyond this world. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. But the third thing I want us to see here is the point of the crown's power. The point of the crown's power. Because as the apostle brings out the picture, as he brings out the extent, we ought not to then miss the point of all of this. Why is he doing this? Go back to verse 18 and 19. He's told these believers, God has opened your eyes. He's taken away the veil. He's given you His Spirit that ye may know or behold what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. The whole point of Him outlining this power is not for us to just fill our heads, but so that our hearts will be filled with comfort as well as with concentration. The point of the crown's power. The Christian's comfort. Note that with me first. The Christian's comfort. It is the same power that enthroned Christ that is worked toward us who believe. It's the power that was wrought when He raised us from the deadness of our sins and our trespasses. That's what He goes on to say. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's where it began. But it continues. It goes on. And it is for the Christian's comfort. In other words, as the apostle brings this out, as we noted in our title, it is for the anchoring of these believers. We are to anchor ourselves with this power as it is displayed in Christ's crown. What we ought to note here then is that the advance of Christ's kingdom is as sure as the Father's covenant. If you look at verse 22, you note what he says there. And hath put all things under His feet. Hath put all things under His feet. Well, what's he referring to there? You may know he's referring to Psalm 110, which we sang this morning. You remember the words of Psalm 110? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, Paul comes here and he says that he hath. He has, in other words, he's past tense, put all things under His feet. In other words, Christ's kingdom advancing is so sure that Paul can speak about it, can write about it, as if it's in the past. Now you and I, you remember, we cry the words of Hebrews 2:8. You remember what the apostle said there? Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. In other words, this is a matter of faith. That you and I, as we go through this world, we would not forget that the Father's promise to Christ is as if it's already come to pass. That's the surety of it. So that though we don't see everything under Him, we know everything is under Him. It is as sure as the Father's covenant. But not only that, as I pointed out last week, the comfort of your soul should be found in this. The Christian's body and soul are as secure as Christ's crown. You know what Paul says in the next chapter, in verse 6. He's paralleling these truths. He said of Christ that He is set at the Father's right hand in heavenly places. And what does He say in chapter 2, verse 6? And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, because of the believer's union to Christ, it is as if we are with Christ in the heavenly places. So your body and your soul are as secure as Christ's crown. No sooner could the crown be removed from Christ than your soul and your body be lost. I trust that comforts your soul. I trust that you see that reality by faith and that you know that reality today, that it is the reality for you. But not only the Christian's comfort, because it's not just about comfort. As we said, we're at war. And though we need comfort in times of war, we also need concentration in times of war. And so it's for the Christian's concentration. He said that this is for you to know, for you to behold. And any time you consider Christ's crown, it should always make you think of Christ's commission. What were the words that our Savior spoke in Matthew chapter 28? What was His conclusion of the power that He'd been given? What does He say? And Jesus came in Matthew 28:18 and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In other words, as you look at Christ's crown, it should help you to concentrate. Because the temptation for us is to become so cumbered about with all the various plots of the wicked, all the various rulers of the world, and what they're doing, and how horrible it is, how awful it is, and it is all those things. But if it distracts us from the commission, from the one who's wearing the crown, then we have fallen prey to the trap of the devil. The crown should help us concentrate. Because Christ has said in His own words, all power is given unto Me. Therefore go into every nation and preach to every sinner My gospel and declare the message of My kingdom. We're prone to get distracted from that. You and I both. Even as someone who preaches every week, you're prone to get distracted from that during the week. You get so focused on whatever else it is you're doing, and you forget that I need to be on the outlook for people all around me who need to hear this message. It's for our concentration. Would you just note with me here as we close? We need to remember there is not one square inch of this world that is off limits to the crown rights of King Jesus. Nowhere. That's part of the point of what Paul is saying. He hath put all things under His feet. He's above all principalities. Christ says, go into every nation. There's not one square inch, then, that He does not lay claim to. And that's important because you and I can often think, well, yes, He's able to go into every nation. But sometimes we forget that He's able to go into every area of every nation. In other words, as you and I drive around this city, or wherever you drive around in your home. The places that seem so dark, they are not outside of Christ's claim. We ought not to look at them then as off limits, in other words. There's no place that's off limits. And you say, well, yes, but there are certain nations and there are certain places that if I go there and I preach Christ, or even just go there in general, I might die. Yes, you may. But that shouldn't put fear into us. You remember, Stephen preaches to some of the most, if not the most, hostile people that you could imagine. And what does he say to them? You crucified the Lord of glory. You crucified the Messiah. He tells them the truth in order that they would repent. And they didn't. They killed Stephen. They stoned him to death. And that may happen to you, or that may happen to me if we go to one of these places. But Stephen's death brought about Saul's conversion. And that's something we need to be at peace with. That Christ delights to bring life out of death. That He uses when His people go forward in His cause and they shed their blood. He uses that blood to plant the seed of His church. And that's something that we ought not to be afraid of, but that we should glory in. Not that we're roaming about trying to get martyred. But if that were to happen to us, we have a house eternal in the heavens. These people don't. They're on their way to hell. You're on your way to heaven. All you can lose is your body. But they're about to lose their soul. There is not one square inch that is outside of His kingdom. And there is no sinner too captive to Satan to be conquered by Christ. The worst person you can think of, the worst person you meet this week, the one you run into at the grocery store or wherever it is you go, and you run into them and you think, wow, how dark a life, how demonic a spirit. They're able to be conquered by Christ. And you need, therefore, to preach the message of the kingdom to them. Because I love the way Mark puts the commission as the Spirit leads him to write. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Not one left out. Every single creature, preach the gospel to that person. Because the message of the kingdom manifests the power of the king. When you preach Christ and Him crucified, that is the means that God uses to crush the devil's grip on a soul. And therefore, it is what we are to go forth doing. Concentrating, comforting ourselves in His crown, and using His crown to keep our focus. The last thing I would say here, I believe the Lord would have us to say. If you're here today or you're watching online, you're outside of Christ. You're not believing the gospel. You don't look to the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. You need to realize that you will either be conquered by the crown in salvation, or you will be conquered by the crown in damnation. You think of the words that we sang from Psalm 10 again. It goes on to say what Christ will do one day. Psalm 110 verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of His wrath. If He's going to strike through kings, then He's going to strike through peasants. Some of the most sobering words in the Bible. Whenever you think about Christ's crown, you can hardly not think about 2 Thessalonians 1:7. When our Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel Those are sobering words. I trust we will take them to heart. I trust each of us here are under the crown because we've come to the cross. Well, may the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we come again before Thy throne at the close of this service, and we give Thee thanks for Thy mercies to us in Christ. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the day that Thou didst draw us to Thyself. O Lord, there was nothing in us, no life in us, to come into the kingdom. Thou didst have to birth us into the kingdom. O Lord, we confess what feeble sinners we are and what feeble sinners we were. But Lord, we're thankful that many of us, if not all of us here today, can say, Thou hast brought us into Thy kingdom. And Lord, we delight therefore to serve Thee. But we confess we need Thy power. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us in these days. Give effectual power to the words we speak to sinners. For that is Thy work, Lord. Please help us to be fearless of men and to be faithful to Thee. Depart us with Thy blessing. And if there be any person outside of Christ listening, O Lord, give them help today. Show them their need for Christ and bring them to saving knowledge of Him. Hear us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.